don't know what this is. What number of Heart of Recovery is this? The sixth? Sixth, I believe. It's the sixth Heart of Recovery. We've had this series called The Heart of Recovery. It's basically kind of an education on recovery, what recovery really is as a believer in Christ. That's what we do. We've been doing for, this is our sixth time. We're in our fifth teaching of eight, right? Yeah, this is the fifth one, yes, because I'm doing the sixth one and you're doing, yeah. Anyway, with that being said, I think Andy tonight is talking about what? Surrender? What is it? Relapse prevention. Oh, Andy's good at that. All right, Andy. Let's give Andy a big hand. Come on, everybody.
Yeah, thanks, Bruce. Yeah, tonight, as Bruce was saying, we're continuing on in this series of stuff that we think people really need to know if they're serious about recovery. Sometimes we have people stand up there and share their personal testimonies, and that's pretty powerful. And other times we want to just do some teaching on the subject of recovery, and especially the subject of Christian recovery. How do we move forward with God in recovery? And tonight we're talking about, looks like the screen's a little too narrow. We're talking about relapse prevention toolkit. Anybody here ever relapsed and is willing to admit it publicly? Okay. The idea is, technical definitions, it's a return to your addiction after a period of abstinence. You return to, the word relapse actually means to slip back. You were going down the right road, and now you have gone back onto the wrong road. You were doing things well, and then all of a sudden you go back to your addiction. You were making progress, and now you're making regress. Okay? So, the question is, how can you stop that from happening? How can you prevent relapses from happening? And so tonight we're going to look a little bit at things like triggers. What triggers things? We're also going to be looking at some Christian foundations for recovery, and then I'm just going to give you some really practical kinds of stuff, okay? So, the first thing you need to realize, if the slide works, if that photo up there of the guy lying in the gutter, is anybody here? My apologies, I just took it off the internet.
We're almost there.
Yes. You need to realize to begin with that relapse is a process. It is not an event. This guy went through a whole bunch of stuff before he got to that particular point of lying in the gutter. And the idea is the earlier in the process that you can realize you're heading in the wrong direction, the easier it is to kind of put the brakes on. Now, if you want to go out there to the internet and okay, what's the relapse process, this is what you'll typically find. And we'll look into this so it's not just all technical stuff. I'll do a little bit of technical stuff. How many people here like technical stuff? How many people here? No, forget your technical stuff. Okay. All right. Usually there is what is called an emotional trigger. I'm going to talk a little bit about different kinds of triggers in a minute. Something triggers you. Usually some kind of negative emotion, we'll talk about that. And when you have usually some painful emotion, you start craving relief. I am in pain, I'm lonely, I'm bored, I don't know, whatever it happens to be, we'll talk about some of those. I am in pain, I start craving relief from my pain, and then usually people will start imagining, oh, it would be so wonderful, like if I just got some meth. It would be so wonderful if I just went to a massage parlor. And they blow up, they expand on this wonderful relief they're going to experience, and they kind of minimize any possible consequences. You know, whatever happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. That's a lie. But when we're craving things, we tend to do that. We tend to maximize the possible relief and minimize the possible consequences. If you get a craving, it's usually followed by ritual or what's called the robotic phase. Usually, most people, you don't want to think too much about what you're doing because then you'd realize you were doing something stupid. So most people engage in some sort of ritual. They will go to the same liquor store. They will go to the same drug dealer. They will go to the same massage parlor. And they almost shift into this robotic, disconnected. They're going through the, at some distance from their own body. They are heading to the liquor store, walking down the aisle where they know where the vodka is or the King Snedley's Tree Frog beer. Yes, there was. One time I went to a store with a buddy of mine. We decided to buy a six-pack of every kind of beer we could see and to do kind of a taste test. And the worst of all the beers was the King Snedley's Tree Frog beer. For some unknown reason, it no longer exists. Okay, you go through this ritual. Then you get to what we call the relapse event, substance abuse and addictive behaviors. I've gone and gotten my Tree Frog beer, King Snedley's. I drink it, and then there's usually a period afterwards of guilt, shame, remorse, self-loathing, self-hatred, self-contempt. I did it again. And that guilt can actually become an emotional trigger that starts the cycle going again. I've got to relieve the guilt that I'm feeling, and now I get a craving, so forth. Okay, so if you want to do a kind of short version of some of the triggers, what gets the triggers going? Some of you have heard this. Anybody ever heard of HALT? HALT. H, the first letter up there. Hungry, angry, lonely, tired. If you're hungry, and it's not just for food, it's hungering for whatever. I've gone a long time without. I'm hungering or anger or I am lonely. Huge one for folks in recovery ministry. They come home, I'm lonely, I need some relief. Or you're tired, you're worn out. Okay, so that's short version, but now let me give you some more of the little bit of technical stuff. How many guys, you're at cognitive behavioral therapy, CBT stuff over? One of the big CBT guys is a guy named Andrew Marlatt, and so I'm kind of trying to dovetail it with some of the things some of you vets may be going through. So possible triggers in high-risk situations. Painful emotions is number one. You are feeling something you don't want to feel. And the problem is when we come down from our drugs and alcohol, we've been trying to numb those feelings. And all of a sudden you're sober for a while and those things that you have been numbing often start bubbling up to the surface. Most relapses happen within the first 90 days. Okay? They can be anger, resentment, bitterness, boredom, loneliness, anxiety, depression, insecurity, and then the catch-all, unresolved emotional issues. You have a lot of pain going on in your life, and for most people, that will serve as a trigger. Yeah, was it?
Sorry, I have a really quick question.
Sure.
Because you're talking about painful emotions.
Yes.
I think I answered your earlier question wrong, which is we are familiar already with CBT.
Yeah.
I thought that's what you were asking, not if we were in CBT. So anyway, back to the point. So in the beginning, you said that if you move up the right direction and then you move back down, that's relapse. Is that right?
I was going down the right road. Uh-huh. And now I've made a U-turn and gone back onto the wrong road.
So it's a different road because wouldn't your work, even if you took a few steps back, because I've been taught that in school and alcohol theory, wouldn't your work still give you like a protective effect even if you had like a smaller relapse, like steps back?
Yeah, and sometimes, and we can maybe talk about it, people want to, what distinguishes what I would call just a colossal crash from a bump in the road or a minor setback. And what tends to distinguish, okay, you went out and drank or took drugs, and some people just go, what usually happens is if somebody says, there's no hope for somebody like me, I'm just a hopeless drunk, then the relapse will tend to turn into a full-blown major deal. If, however, you just say, you know what, in this specific situation with this specific trigger, I made a mistake, and I'm going to learn from this mistake, then the chances are you can bounce back pretty quickly from that relapse.
Okay, so there's different levels of relapse.
Yes, and what determines whether it's going to be a big one or a small one is usually your attitude, I hate myself, I'm never going to change. If you say to yourself, I am never going to change, then the small relapse has a much higher likelihood of turning into a big one. I'm never going to change. I'm always going to be like this. that will move a person from what could have been a minor relapse. So the part of it is, how do you respond to the relapse? Okay. All right, so this is the big one. Second one, which is often connected, is relationships, usually relationships involving conflict. 50% of all relapses fall into these two categories. Half of the time when people relapse, there's some painful emotion, and more often than not, it's connected to some relationship issue. Usually there's been some conflict, this has stirred up all sorts of things. 50% of the time, that if you're having a fight with your boyfriend, with your girlfriend, and you're feeling angry, and you're feeling lonely, you have now, the relapse process has been triggered. You have embarked on that process. Okay? Yeah, go ahead, Lisa. Annalisa. Yeah.
Does it have to be triggered? I mean, if one is following the suggestions of the program,
yep,
and doing the steps, going to meetings,
yep,
getting into service, staying connected with your higher power, I mean...
Yes, and that's what we're talking about. How do you prevent the triggers from... So the idea is, how do you get a toolkit? Guess what? Life's going to keep showing up. Your car is going to break down. The dog's going to die. You're going to lose your job. You're going to get evicted. Life's going to show up. It isn't, I became a Christian, now my life is perfect, I never have problems anymore. If somebody told you that, I'm here to burst your bubble. Jesus says in Matthew 7, the storm comes whether your house is built on the sand or on the rock. The storm comes for all of us. The question is, what's your foundation? And then the storm won't wash you away. But life's going to show up, and then the question, Annalisa, is what am I going to do when the storm comes? Because it's going to come, and I don't want these things to send me off into a relapse. Okay, social pressure usually from friends. If I have these three up here, that's about 70% of all relapses. 70%. Pressures from friends, and it can be intentional. You go to a party, come on, man, come on, have a beer. Or it can be more subtle. You just go to a party, nobody's offering you a beer, but you're just in an environment where that is what everybody's doing, and so you start doing it, right? So there's social pressure. Bruce, I don't know why you're laughing. You've been...
In response to that, beer happens.
Yeah. Okay, so this is... If you're feeling these kinds of things, warning lights should start to go off in your head. I could be getting into dangerous territory. These are warning signs along the road of your recovery, and you don't want to be relapsing or heading backwards down the wrong road. If you start seeing these signs, you should start thinking, I'm going to start to need some of the tools I'll be mentioning at some point. There's no clock up, so I can talk on forever. Okay. I would also say, in case you're wondering, celebrations can also be a trigger. It doesn't have to be negative emotions. It is your birthday. It is, what, New Year's. It is the 4th of July. I think Dave was talking about somebody, they celebrated their one-year sobriety date. They wanted to, I've been sober for 1 year, I'm going to go get a drink. Or some people go, you know what, I've been sober for a while, I'm going to celebrate because I now think I'm strong enough to control it, and I'm just going to go have one drink and celebrate my 1 year because now I'm strong enough to handle it. So celebrations can also be a source of a trigger. So let me see. What's this? Let's see. Today would be what? July 1st, July 2nd, 4th of July is coming up. For some of you, that may be a trigger. I always used to have a barbecue and a bunch of beer on the 4th of July. That could be a possible trigger for some of you here. Okay, and the last one I guess I'd mention is what I call lifestyle. If you're looking for technical terminology, it's called a covert antecedent. A covert antecedent, as opposed
to
covert, C-O-V-E-R-T.
That part,
antecedent, A-N-T-E.
A covert, it
means it's hidden and it's subtle. As opposed to the technical terminology is an immediate determinant. An immediate determinant is somebody cuts you off on the freeway. Something happens immediately and that triggers you. Covert means it's hidden. You're always under stress. You've been getting too little sleep for a long time. All you're doing is eating donuts, Twinkies, and chips. You're not having a good diet. You haven't done any exercise in the last 27 years. Your lifestyle is creating something that can be a covert or hidden or subtle trigger. And so you may need to make some lifestyle changes. Okay, just talking about, can somebody hold a clock too? Oh, what is it? What? That's a broken clock. Can somebody hold up a clock that actually works? Okay, great. So I can at least, great. So let me give you some of the Christian foundations, and I'll give you just some practical nuts and bolts. Okay, how do you, Kelly's pointing to something, but I don't know what. This is a Christian recovery group, and I'm telling you, your real foundation to prevent you from relapsing is in Christ. And what, this is huge for most recovery folks, if you can get a handle on it, it's called your identity in Christ. It says in 2 Corinthians, you are a new creation. The old Andy died on the cross with Jesus. I am now a new creation, and I am in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory, it says in Colossians 1:27. I am a new person. The problem is I'm in an old body. I am a new creation, but I'm in an old body with a lifetime of habits, thoughts, attitudes, weird ways of relating to people. And so the idea is you need to start acting like the new person you really are already. You are a new creation. Now, this, I sometimes have a little trouble with some of the folks in 12 steps, so please forgive me. People will stand up and they'll say, well, I'm so-and-so and I'm an alcoholic. I get that. As a Christian, though, I prefer to stand up and say, I am a child of God and I struggle with all these things. But my core identity, who I most deeply am, that's who I'm going to be for eternity. I'm not going to be an alcoholic for eternity. Right? So I recognize my struggle, but my core identity is in Christ. And if I'm going to fight relapse, you need to start acting like the new person you already are. And when I relapse, I'm not being the person I really am. I'm going back being that old guy who died on the cross. We find our true identity in Christ, and if you want to get a spiritual foundation for not relapsing, you start seeing yourself in a new way. You're no longer a loser, a failure, a reject. I'm a child of God, and Lord, by the power of your Spirit, next point, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. When these triggers come, when these temptations come, when these social pressures come, I turn to Him. I am not strong enough. I am inadequate in and of myself to fight the temptations. And yet He is more than adequate. He can give me, I'm His child, I can get whatever resources I meet to overcome the temptations and pressures of life. So if you want to prevent relapses, stop. Don't look, you know, step one, I can't. Step two, He can. Step three, I'll let Him. But you need to get to step one. I can't. I'm powerless over drugs, alcohol, whatever it is. My life's unmanageable. So when the temptations come, the triggers come, I need to realize I can't do it, but He can, and He's going to give me the strength to do it. Okay? I will tell you, I believe Jesus works from the inside out. It says in Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Okay? Came to believe a power greater than ourselves could do what? Restore us to sanity. Step two, we're crazy. I'm just saying people don't stick needles in their arm and snort stuff up their nose and get drunk. We're crazy. My mind is messed up. Your mind is the most dangerous place on earth. Never go there alone. Right? Your mind is a bad neighborhood. Right? And I need to realize, here's the cognitive CBT stuff, I'm looking at life through distorted lenses. Big things look small, small things look big. I live in a world of funhouse mirrors because my thinking is distorted And Lord, please transform me from the inside out so that I start seeing life differently, so that I start seeing things the way that you see them. So a lot of it is the transforming of your mind. The Greek word for transform, by the way, is metamorpho. What word do we get from metamorpho? Metamorph is like caterpillar into butterfly. Same thing in 2 Corinthians, we are being transformed into the image of Christ. It's a process. It isn't, I mean, I wish it was just poof, now all my stinking thinking has gone away. It's a process whereby Christ is going to transform my mind, and this is going to help me when I get in situations where I'm triggered because I'm now seeing the situation the way he sees it. And last thing I'd say, this is real kind of brief stuff tonight. Jesus works through community. Says in Galatians, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. This is the body of Christ. The Lone Ranger approach does not work. Maybe one in a million, one in 20 million. When the triggers come, I'm just going to handle it by myself. Don't do that. You need to be, I always say, the sheep that get away from the flock get chewed up by the wolves. And I've seen a lot of people in recovery ministry. They come in here on Friday night. Oh, yeah, Andy. And then they wander away. There's some little sheep that wanders away. And then all of a sudden, they're calling me up. I'm a little intense tonight. I'm going to be doing a memorial service on Sunday for a guy who committed suicide. Bipolar, decided I want to check out overdoses on his prescription meds. This is a life and death battle we're in. This is no joke. We're not playing church. We're not just here to have fun and games. I need to be all in with my recovery. You need to be all in with your recovery, or it's going to kill you. What is jails, institutions, and death? That is the road. If you relapse and get off the, you get back onto the broad road when you've been on the narrow road, that's where it goes. And I don't want to do it. It breaks my heart when I'm doing memorial services for Patrick, and when I'm doing memorial services for Kevin Coughlin and others in here. So, like I say, God works through community. You got brothers and sisters here. Don't try to do it on your own. Be part of a group that is moving in the right direction, and you're much more likely to move in the right direction. Right? And not only get in the flock, get in the middle of the flock. Don't hang out on the fringes. Get involved with some group of people that are moving in the right direction, and that will carry you. The Lord will use it. Don't, if somebody's a hand, somebody's a foot, somebody's an eye, don't just be an eyeball rolling down the street all by yourself. Right? You're meant to be connected. You've got gifts other people don't have. They have gifts you don't have. And you can be preventing relapses from happening if you stay connected to other people who will help you bear the burdens of life. We're not designed to handle the boulders on our shoulders by ourselves. We're supposed to help each other to bear them in the strength of Christ and the power of His Holy Spirit. Okay, let me give you a few nuts and bolts. Okay, you've given us the theology. We've seen the triggers and the theology. Just kind of what I call simple stuff that I think will really help you. Number one, avoid certain places and faces. Okay? A lot of people can trigger you. A lot of places can trigger you. If you know that somebody, or maybe the entire city of Stockton or Modesto, is going to be a trigger for you, right? Then stay away from those, and I'm not picking on Stockton and Modesto. They just came to mind. It could be any place.
I've heard guys say that those are triggers.
Well, yeah, and they, you know, Lord forgive me if somebody's listening to the tape and they're listening in Modesto, but it's now being called Methesto, right? That's kind of one of the joke nicknames. Stay away from certain places. Stay away from the bar, for example. Oh, I'll just go there and I'll just have a Coke. Well, maybe one time you will, or two times, but that old deal about when you go to the barbershop, sooner or later you're going to get a haircut. Right? Avoid those places And if there are people who trigger you, pray for them. Of course you love them and care about them, but if you're around them, they may exert some pressure on you to get you going in the wrong direction. So you may need to cut off certain relationships, even though you pray for them and you love them. It's, I just can't be around you right now because you're going to trigger me. And I love you, I'm praying for you, but right now I need to get some new people in my life and I need to start moving with them rather than hanging out with the old crowd that I used to hang out with. And that can be pretty painful to do that. Okay, so don't isolate. Annette's not here tonight, but Annette, last time she was drinking in her room and somebody comes and knocks on the door of her room and they say, Annette, you're isolating. She said, I'm not isolating. I've got cable TV. Right? When you isolate, it's just you and your own stinking thinking. Your thinking's messed up. If the only input in your life is just you, you know, you're going to go in the wrong direction. A lot of times, though, I mean, I talk to people about community and so forth, and they go, well, you're telling me I need to be around other people, but it's other people that drove me to drink. They're the pain. And so it can be very difficult to find healthy relationships, but there really are healthy relationships out there. They're not all sick, twisted, and dysfunctional. Maybe that's all you've experienced, and I'm sorry for you if you have, but I'm telling you there is another kind of relationships, and don't isolate, don't stay in your room by yourself. And then I said, as I mentioned earlier, making lifestyle changes. Okay? Recovery is a holistic thing. Yes, the most important part is the spiritual part, but then there's the emotional, psychological piece, and there's also the physical piece. God has given you this body, and guess what? If you're eating a healthy diet, you're getting proper amounts of sleep, you're getting some exercise, this will put you in a stronger position that when temptation comes. Now, it may be at some point God wants you to jump on a hand grenade to save your friends. And by all means, if he wants you to sacrifice your life, go do it. But under normal circumstances, take care of the body God gave you. Put healthy things in there, get your sleep, get your exercise, and you'll find you're in a better place to resist the relapse when the temptations and the triggers come up. Okay? More tools, kind of quickly. This is, you know, call someone. Oh, the 10,000-pound telephone. Yes. And here's the deal. Call them before you relapse. You know how many people call me and tell me, I relapsed. I was in a motel for the last 4 days looking at pornography and getting drunk. Well, why didn't you call me before? Call people before you relapse. Don't call them. Well, you can call them afterwards, too. But the best thing if you want to prevent a relapse is pick up the telephone. Get 3, 4, 10 phone numbers. Somebody may not be home. Somebody you can call and you can say, I'm in a bad spot right now. I'm really being triggered. I'm feeling incredibly lonely. I just had an argument with the boss. I'm getting close to relapsing. And get somebody to come alongside you. But have people you can trust. And I'll pray that God will bring somebody like that. If you don't have people in your life you can trust, I'll pray God will bring somebody. Yeah, Tony?
A lot of people here already know what I'm going to say, but there might be somebody sitting here that's new to the group that doesn't.
Right.
When you said the 4th of July, the 4th of July barbecue could be a problem for you because you're used to drinking at the 4th of July barbecue.
What else would you do at a 4th of July barbecue?
But Christians can get together and have a 4th of July party and have a good time and not...
Yeah. And again, if you're over...
Another point is, you said, you know, don't go to the bar. That could be your trigger.
Right.
Well, you were going to the bar probably to be of not alone, to be, not be alone.
And that,
get together with people and not be alone in a healthy way.
Yeah.
Substitution.
And I think if you've been, again, over the VA, they will try to encourage you to find some other way to have a good time.
Exactly.
Go join the bowling team.
Exactly.
Go play golf. And what you'll find, a triathlete, and Dave back there is a triathlete trainer. If you need somebody to train you in physical stuff, go to Dave.
Hey, Reverend, how about, didn't know Dave Beal that you have things in common?
Yeah, you're trying to get... Yep. Yeah, again, you're getting around people, and you're finding, I used to think when I, before I became a Christian, that if I'm a Christian, I'm just going to be, life is going to be boring. I'm just going to have pie in the sky and the sweet by and by, but this world is just going to be miserable. I'm just going to sit around praying and being miserable. Well, I do pray. But I'll tell you, I have more joy, more peace, more excitement in my life now than I ever had when I was out there drinking and drugging. It is a lie from the devil that you can't have a good time without getting drunk or stoned. It is a lie from the devil. Okay? All right. So call somebody on the phone. Here's a simple one. Change activities. What? Change activities. You're sitting in your place. You're isolating. You're having a pity party for yourself. You know, we call it pour me another beer. You're sitting there, I'm sorry for me. Why isn't anybody else sorry? Get outside. Go take a walk. Go do something else. And sometimes the actual change of activities will help you. Now, not always. It can be a contributing factor. But rather than just sitting there, if nothing changes, nothing changes. If you keep doing what you're doing, you're going to keep getting what you're getting. Insanity is doing the same thing over and over, expecting different results. You need to change activities, get outside of what you're doing, and then perhaps that'll help rattle you out of that moment when you're being triggered and starting to crave things. Just a second, Danny. I've got to kind of finish things off a little bit. And then getting up, suiting up, and showing up. Get up, go to a 12-step meeting. Come to a Bible study. Come to church. Show up. Sunday morning, everybody's, oh, I'll go to Step Closer next Sunday. I've got a little headache this morning. And, you know, Lord knows I would have to put my foot on the accelerator and drive for 3 miles, and that could pull a muscle. I mean, people will come up with 9,000 reasons not to get up, suit up, and show up. Get out of bed. I give the big lecture. I don't care what you're feeling. I really do. Okay, I really do. But I tell that to people. You don't feel like coming to church. I don't care. You don't feel like going to a Bible study. I don't care. Get up, suit up, show up. Your feeling should be the caboose, not the engine. Do the next right thing, whether you feel like it or not, and eventually the feelings will come along. The feelings will come along like the caboose. But if you've spent your whole life following your feelings, give up on that. Where has it led you? Where's your best thinking? Where have your best feelings led you? Just do the next right thing. Suit up, show up, 8:45, let me close off. Thanks, Brian. Lord, I do thank you for this, and I pray somewhere in the midst of all the talk that your spirit has been at work. Protect people, Lord. We all know the triggers are going to show up for all of us. We're going to get cut off on the freeway, or people are going to say things and do things that could lead us in the wrong direction. Protect us ultimately by your spirit, but help us also to take practical steps, have the tools to know what to do when the triggers show up, but ultimately relying on you and counting on you. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks.